We're now going to turn and read 2 Samuel chapter 6, which can actually be found on page 309 in your church Bibles. That's 2 Samuel, the whole of chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baal in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and bought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Aho, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Aho was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day this place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went up to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has disgusted himself today, going around half naked, in full view of all the slave girls, his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Thanks very much, Anna. And I'm the other Johnny, and it is lovely to see you here this morning. And let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your presence amongst us. Thank you that it is a holy presence. Thank you that you promise that you are with us. Thank you that we can approach you. And Father, we pray this morning that you would fill us all as a church family with a right reverent fear of the Lord and a wonderful response of joy in the Lord. Please, Lord, would you be kind to do that amongst us now? And we pray this through your merits. Amen. Let me just take us back to earlier in the service we were, the second song we sang, the chorus, the last line of the chorus, I think it's going to come up on the screen, is this. There it is. Up it comes. Here, wonderful. Last line. And with trembling, rejoice. And with trembling, rejoice. Great words to sing, aren't they? Lovely. When we sing them, it's a trembling. It's not terror, but it is an awe, a fear before a holy God. And a rejoicing. It's a deep, deep happiness, joy in God. Now here's a picture, should be on the screen behind me, of when I climbed Mount Corcovado in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. There at the top is the 38 meter high and 30 meter wide statue of Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer. And when you stand there, you see the little people there at the bottom. That's a photo that I took when I was at the top. When you stand there at the foot of Jesus, you are reminded that you are very, very small. And Jesus is very, very big. And it inspired in me a sense that of an awe, of absolute wonder. You might say of fear, not of terror, but of awe, but with a huge smile on my face. It was amazing being there. A huge smile, but one of awe, as I saw myself as so small and Jesus as so big. There was fear and there was joy, awe, and with trembling, rejoice. And it's wonderful that as we come to our next installment in 2 Samuel, we're helped to kind of see what a fear and joy as God's people might look like. And do you remember last week, cast your mind back this time last week, we could say that things are going pretty great for David and God's people. David is God's king. He's in God's city, Jerusalem now. And he's in there with God's people. But David knows there's something missing. So we're going to kind of jump into the story together, okay? And we're jumping in there, and you are there, and you're heading off with David on this procession. You're going to go and get the Ark of God with him. The Ark of God, there's the picture of it, or what it might have looked like. It is a gold-plated wooden box. It's got a pure gold lid on the top. It's got gold cherubim either side. And inside are the stone tablets where the Ten Commandments were written. It's got a bit of Aaron's rod from Exodus and Numbers. And it's got some manna that came down from heaven. That's what's inside the box. And the significance of the box is seen in its name. We heard that read. The name of the Lord Almighty. The Ark, it's a visible symbol or sign of God Almighty's holy presence amongst his people. His presence, God with us. That's what the Ark was symbolizing. And so, you're there with David. You're there with the 30,000 men, and you go and get that Ark. And it's a massive high point. It is wonderful. It feels so good. You're there with David and you're heading up to get the ark and the priests are there and they're processing the ark on its cart. God's presence coming into God's city, Jerusalem. It's all looking great. It's a wonderful high point. But God and Moses and Numbers chapter 4 beg to differ with you. See, God told the Israelites how important this ark was and how to transport this ark. The holy presence of God, he gave them instructions and he said no touching it. He said no looking at it and no cart to transport it around. He said there's poles and there's rings on that ark to put the poles through and priests are going to carry the poles. Just remember that one. And he said if you do one of these things, you will die. Verse 3. Have a look at this. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. So the Ark of God on a cart is not a good thing. But anyway, back into the procession. You're there with David, and it is a wonderful party that you're part of, processing this ark all the way down into Jerusalem, 9-mile kind of procession party. It's serious kind of carnival party atmosphere. It's party time, and you're there in the middle of it, and go on, boys, go for it. It is party time. It's carnival time. We're having a wonderful time at the party. And you're there with Israel, and there's music, and there's singing, and there's dancing. And you see the king, you see David, and he's leading the way with all his might. It's party time for him. It's national state party time. You're all there together. And then it suddenly stops. Tambourines drop to the floor. Oxen grind to a halt, and you hear the wailing up in front of you. And you notice that little wobble of the cart just up ahead, but someone steadied it. I'm sure it's all right. I don't know what happened, but I'm sure it's fine. And then you see Uzzah, and he's lying on the floor, dead. Why? Verse 7. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died beside the ark. Now, what do we make of that? He's got a bit OTT. Uzzah was just trying to help. Do we think God's a bit kind of out of order? A divine tantrum has just happened? Reading this, it can be really uncomfortable, jarring for us, I think. And how are we going to make sense of it then? Well, on one level, God is not out of order at all. Numbers chapter 4, what I mentioned just a moment ago, he commanded the priests how to carry the holy presence of God. He gave them instructions and they didn't listen. No poles. They weren't carrying it. It was on an ark. It was on a cart. So it was an irreverent act from Uzzah. He didn't fear the Lord. But I don't know, is that good enough? I don't know how you're feeling. You might still be finding it difficult to swallow, even though we got that Numbers 4. And I think I'm same place as you, and so the right question to ask is why? Why is it difficult? Well, just one, maybe. It's because I think it's all too easy to create a God that plays by our rules and on our terms, one that is comfortable, fits with our values, rather than accepting God on his terms. It's difficult to accept a God that doesn't need to explain himself to us, a God that isn't answerable to our cultural norms. So maybe one step is to recognize again that God isn't safe. God isn't small. God isn't comfortable. He is holy. The title of this book that I saw during the week puts it quite well. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Uzzah's God was small. And the question for us that I've asked this week, is my God, is your God small? It's for Uzzah, the ark, God's holy presence, didn't produce a reverent fear. Okay, so you're back on that tragic road outside Jerusalem, and now you're looking to King David. How's he going to respond? And verse 9, after... being angry at the situation, then verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? David shows a fear. It's etched upon his face, And then it's echoed in that question that he asks. David, he's a man with the right posture before a holy God. It's not terror, but reverence, awe. You see, God, David is not like the title of this book. David's God isn't small. David's God is big, really, really big. And if you're thinking, okay, that's all fine. This is a story, and it's at the beginning of the Bible, and so it's in the Old Testament, and so it doesn't really matter today. God's different now. There's Jesus. It's all different. Well, know this too, that God doesn't change. That today, God is still holy. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them down too in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, describes God still today as a consuming fire. We as believers are instructed to walk in the fear of the Lord, not in terror of judgment, no, but in reverence, awe, wonder before a holy, big God. And with trembling, rejoice. Here's Susan, C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's Susan. She says this: "Is Aslan quite safe? I shall rather fear and be nervous at meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Oh, wonderful, isn't it? And we've clearly seen in this chapter so far that God isn't safe. His holy presence, it's got to produce a reverent fear, awe before him. But he's also good, really, really good. So let's jump back in to the story. There you are, verse 12. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. David's got news. He's going to try again. And again, we're at this massive high point. David, God's king, bringing God's holy presence into God's city to live among God's people. It's wonderful. And you're there in the crowd. And you sense the rejoicing in the air again. It's wafting up. And you're in the middle of this national party. It's carnival time again. Party popper, boys. There we go. It's party time again. So you had the castanets and you had the tambourines. They're joined with the trumpets, and there's joyful singing and there's joyful shouting, and everyone loves it. And the one leading it all, the one in charge, King David. And he's just got a linen ephod, like an apron on. And he's dancing and he's singing and he's showing you how to have a good time. And it's with all his might, it's way over the top. It's 100% full on enthusiastic joy from David. But then it suddenly stops again. Again? Yes. But this time it's not the sound of wailing that stops it, but the sound of worship that stops it. Verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. This time it's different. Reverent fear. It's just oozing out of David, and it's oozing out of the priests, and it's oozing out of all of Israel. Did you see? When those who were carrying the ark, no cart anymore, poles are used. They were carrying it. And there's sacrifices. Every six steps. This is not efficient. It's worship. Now, it's wonderful. And you thought everyone was there. You thought it was all wonderful. And then while you're in that procession and you're there with David and you're stopping every six steps, you get towards the royal residence and you look up and you see a little window over there and you see a lady looking out from that window down at David and all the celebrations that are going on. And it's Michal. It's David's wife. Importantly, it's the daughter of Saul. And she's watching it all with her beady eye. And on her face, there's no laughter or joy. Verse 16, she despised David. It's loathing. It's hatred in her eyes. But back to the party. The ark now is brought into the right place in the city of Jerusalem, and where the tent is, and David's got it all ready, and there's more sacrifices, and there's reverent fear, and it is wonderful, and the heartfelt joy continues as well. It's not just fear, but it's now joy too. David blesses the people. He gives them wonderful things to eat: loaves of bread, cakes of dates, cakes of raisins, abundant delicacies. And are you getting hungry at the sound of that? Well, just wait till after the service. The welcome team have got us loaves of bread, cakes of dates, raisins, cakes of dates for us to enjoy. As the Lord blessed the people then, he's blessed us with just the same delicacies after our service. So thank you, welcome team, for that. But back to David. Everyone heads home after that joyful, reverent celebrations. The greatest day of their life, the greatest day of Israel's history, has just happened. A day in which all Israel have witnessed God's holy presence coming to live in God's city, dwelling with them, with God's people, under God's king. It is wonderful. And it is a day, a high point, a day that has produced both reverent fear and heartfelt joy. Unlike the book, God isn't small. Now they see God as very big, and with trembling, rejoice. So all Israel, after this wonderful moment, they all head home with their little packages of tasty food, and David goes home as well. He's humming to himself one of the tunes that they've been singing, and he's ready to go through the door, and then out pops Michal. She comes out of the door, she comes out to David, no joy again, and Michal meets him, and she's got something to say to him. She says, "David, what were you thinking? Look, you're the king, what are you doing? Look how distinguished you've become today amongst all those commoners. I mean, singing, dancing, half naked, you're a commoner, you're vulgar, David." Sadly for Michal, this book title holds very true when people are big and God is small. She's way too concerned about what other people think. So she can't joyfully respond like the rest of Israel, like David, on this great day. And she really suffers for it big time. But David's got something to say to Michal. "You see, Michal, it was before the Lord that I celebrated today. And how could I not? This was the greatest day of my life, of Israel's history. The only opinion that matters to me, Michal, is God's. I have an audience of one, not many like you, one. And he is the Lord God Almighty." You see, the presence of a holy God, it's produced in David and Israel both reverent fear and heartfelt joy. And with trembling, rejoice. And God's presence, God with us, well, it's no longer in an ark, but 76 sleeps time, we might say these words from Matthew chapter 1. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. The ark, it was a symbol. It was a symbol of Jesus. God's presence, Jesus, with God's people when he came and was born. God with us in the person of Jesus, and through his work and his sacrifice, sinners, us, can come into the presence of a holy God. The ark, God's presence, was brought into God's gathered people. It was brought into Jerusalem where all the people were. And now through Jesus, as we gather right now, what we're doing as the church gathering together, God is present in a special way. Matthew chapter 18 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." And so as we think about our gatherings, how are we going to respond in our gatherings together? Well, the verse is just the same. "And with trembling, rejoice." We need both. We need reverent fear. See, David was afraid. He feared a holy God. But do we? Is our God a small God, a Sunday school small God, or is he big, really big? So maybe we need to sort of metaphorically stand at the foot of Christo Redentor, big Jesus, little me. Maybe we need to remember that in our Christian life, or maybe this is the first time we might see that. And I wonder, as we gather on a Sunday, is it all too comfortable? All too safe? Where might we be in danger of that irreverent act, if you like? And something that struck me this week, two ideas, just ideas, is bowing and kneeling. In Christian churches in the past, and maybe in other Christian traditions, very into bowing and kneeling. We might not be so much, but it's a little me and big Jesus posture. And so I wonder, maybe we have a think about when we pray, bowing or kneeling as we pray, little me, big Jesus. And with trembling, rejoice. We need to also be those who are rejoicing with heartfelt joy. Now, being joyful, it doesn't mean a constant smile on your face, like you've got to fake it. No, that's not joy. And it doesn't mean we've got to do exactly the same as David. I'm not in a linen ephod, a little apron at the front. And it doesn't mean that life isn't hard. We know it is hard. But with those burdens, we can bring them to the Lord. And in the midst of hard, hard times, we can still rejoice. Because rejoicing isn't happiness. But it's a deep, deep-seated joy in the Lord. Because we've got so much to celebrate. We've got so much to celebrate in Jesus. He is amazing. And we love him. So let's celebrate him. As celebrating with all our might, like David, well, how could that describe us more and more as a church family? Well, as we gather, let's not switch off our emotions. We're not brains on sticks. We are holistic, whole beings. I think I find it, anyway, easy to have our emotions switched on to stuff during the week. The football scores, Netflix, Instagram, good book, tasty food, whatever it is for you, but then have our hearts switched off to Jesus, to God's presence. All Jesus gets is our sort of cold acknowledgement on a Sunday morning. So let's not give our celebration to the world and our indifference to Jesus. We're encouraged to rejoice in the presence of God, and we're free to show that however is comfortable for one another. Yes, in line with our personality, but let's not use our personality as an excuse to stay cold to Jesus. Let's rejoice, whatever that feels like and looks like. And as I was thinking about this, I was realizing, I was asking the question, why am I not rejoicing more? What is it deep down that makes this not happen? And I think, as I thought about it, I realized how little I live for an audience of one. How little I live for an audience of one. I think that's one of the reasons we don't celebrate before the Lord. Instead, we care very much what other people think, way too much. Mikhail-like. What will they think if I respond like that? But this people being too big and God being too small, you might know that battle. I know that battle for years, knowing that battle. So let's talk about it. It's a kind of a fear of man, or we might call it as a people-pleasing, or peer pressure, however we describe it. It is something that's holding us back from this heartfelt joy, responding as we feel able, because God becomes small and people become big. So as we gather as God's people in God's holy presence, let's feel the blessing, the goodness of both a reverent fear and a heartfelt joy. Because God is big and we are small, because we can have that Christo Redentor view of things, and with trembling, rejoice. Let me pray. And with trembling, rejoice. Father, we pray that you would stir in us, grow in us, refine in us a sense of trembling, of reverent fear, awe before you. And we pray that you would grow in us a heartfelt joy in the Lord. And we pray this for your sake. Amen.